We are in a study on Sunday mornings of the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to ask you to go to the fourth chapter. I'm going to do just a tad different. Remember that Paul wrote more than one letter to the Corinthian believers. And because the subject matter of verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is the subject of stewardship, in a moment I'm going to ask you to turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians and the 8th chapter. But right now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just refer to this because the subject is stewardship. It's, I call the title stewardship, it's a decision that you make. And life itself is a stewardship. God gave you a certain, the Bible says he's numbered our days. I don't know how many days I have, but I know God knows. I don't know how many number the hair is on my head. It's less than it used to be. And if I need to prove that, I'll just turn around. You can see that back there in the crown. But God knows. And all of life is a stewardship. And we many times think of stewardship in terms of money or possessions. And that's not a false way of looking at it. But it's just not the full way of looking at it. I owe the Lord just as much about my time and my talent and my testimony as I do my treasure. And so this morning we're going to see something that he said to the believers at Corinth that I hope will be a help to all of us. Have you ever thought about when something is given you? Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be money, but when anything is given you, have you thought about that being a gift from God through the hands of someone that he's entrusted to you? And because it's his, you're going to see in the text, I believe, in a moment, that that makes us more than owners, that makes us stewards. Now, if I owned something, I would certainly want to deal with it properly. But you better believe, if you gave me a place to see after, if you gave me a certain amount of money, if you gave me a piece of equipment, if you gave me a car, a truck that's yours, and you said, I'm going to be gone X number of days, but I'm coming back, and I want you to take care of this for me. Boy, I'd want to take care of yours. I believe more than I'd want to take care of what I call mine. I got a little bit of my daddy in me. He didn't want to borrow anything. He said, boy, we just try to go buy one if we can, because I wouldn't want something to happen what belongs to somebody else. You know, you kind of find yourself becoming your dad whether you wanted to or not. And I like to tease my wife that, you know, the reason I like tools is because he who dies with the most tools wins. But she's learned by now that's not really true. But we are stewards of it. And what we've learned is the scripture says we came into the world with nothing, and that's where we're going to leave. And so all that we have while we're here, God says, I love you, and I trust you, and I want you to take what's mine, and I want you to deal with it, because like the homeowner who's leaving and going to come back and see you and find out how you did with it, folks, he's left a while, but he's coming back, and there'll be a day that I answer to him for how I dealt with what belongs to him. Having said that, let me read the text of 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, would you say amen? Amen. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Boy, that's a powerful phrase. Stewards of the mysteries of God. The word mysteries is the word mysterion. It means things heretofore that were not understood are now being made known. Things even about the gospel the Old Testament saints did not understand, we now understand and was made known. Things about life that the previous generation did not understand, God is making known through the New Testament. And so he says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'm going to pause there and just make a statement to you. I believe Tom Calloway could help you with this. Many years ago, God gave Bill Sturm a series of messages on what's required. I believe it is as fundamental, as biblically sound, as anything that I have ever heard in my life, and it ought to be required listening for the child of God who wants to grow in grace. Having said that, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Well, yea, to tell the truth, he says, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, I want to do two things out of these few verses before we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to talk to you first about stewards defined. The very definition of the word steward is a man that is entrusted with the management of the household or the estate or the possessions of another person. For the person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, for the Christian, stewardship is the responsibility of managing God's possessions. Being a steward is a part of embracing the mystery of the gospel. God could have done it any way he wanted to do it, but he determined that he was going to make a way of redemption for fallen men, and he has made a way through his son that we can be redeemed and forgiven. You remember that there's a group of angels that followed Lucifer in the attempt to overthrow the throne of God, and they, the Bible says, were cast out to the earth. They were removed from heaven. They will be consigned one day to the lake of fire. They're doing their dastardly work in a fallen world, and God made no way of redemption for fallen angels who are no less damned from his presence than we were as mankind. Now, we were made in God's image, and God set his affection on us before the worlds were ever framed. Knowing we would sin against him, he chose to make us his own two ways. Number one, he created us. I belong to him because I'm part of his creation. Secondly, I belong to him because I was born of Adam's race and he bought me back. I'm God's twice. So when the Bible says, Wayne, don't you know that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Well, he owns me because he made me, fashioned me in my mother's womb. But he owns me also because he bought me through the blood of his son. So therefore, part of the mystery of God saying, you couldn't come to where I'm at, so I came to where you are in the person of my son. You couldn't make me part of your life, but I'm making you part of my life. See, when you get saved, it's not really that you shared your life with God, because the only thing I had in my life was a sin nature, and God is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from that. He didn't need my nature. I needed his. So all the work of redemption is from heaven towards sinners, not from sinners toward heaven. And so he's made us his own. That's a mystery that God would love the likes of you and me. And what I'm talking about, since he saved us, there's not a one of us that would say we're perfect. Not a one of us. You've heard the story of the pastor who was waxing eloquently, and we are prone to ask these rhetorical questions when we're preaching, meaning that it's understood when we ask the question that you wasn't supposed to answer. And so the pastor just said one day, if anybody thinks you're perfect, stand up. Well, a guy stood up. Well, man, his heart liked to fail. He thought, well, surely he didn't understand me. And he thought, well, you know, just it's going through his head, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He decided, if any of you think you're perfect, stand up. And the guy just remained standing. So he just said to him, sir, I'm sorry. I don't know if I made myself plain. Do you think you're perfect? He said, oh, no, I'm standing for my wife's first husband. So obviously somebody thought her first husband was perfect. We only hope that she thought he was perfect when she was married to him. Amen or oh me. Having said that, we all know we're not perfect. Amen? But look here. Did you know, other than his own son, other than God's own son, did you know the subjects that God took to heaven were all imperfect? Did you know heaven is populated with people like you and me? Now, when he gets us there, he shapes us up. They're not up there doing the type of stuff we do down here. They're finally perfect over there. But my whole point is, the mystery of God is that he has a love for sinners. He begins a process of saving us and transforming us. And we're never completely transformed until we're caught into his presence. And so that proves God has a big heart for you. God has mercy for you. He shares his life with you. He owns the cattle, the Bible says, on 1,000 hills. He shares his possessions with you and me. And one day, as we finally will be in his presence, we will look back on these mysteries that God would have to do with the likes of us, share his life with us, his glory with us, his possessions with us, his Holy Spirit with us, the very life of God inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden now we look at this life and say, oh my goodness, you know, it really is all about him. There's this, you know, we pick up on little cliches from time to time, and nearly 10 years ago, it became very popular that life's all about him, and everybody says amen. But folks, that's more than just a cliche. Life, death, and eternity is about him. And those three words summarize every aspect of anything you have to do with or me. Life, death, and eternity. We've all been given life. We all will face death. We all will go into eternity. And we're stewards of what, that's what a steward is, as by definition. In this passage where he says stewards of the mysteries of God, you know that having been on an airplane or maybe a ship, there's a steward or a stewardess. And what does the steward or stewardess do? The steward or stewardess ministers to your needs. If you need something, they'll get it. But you understand they're not getting what belongs to them. They're getting what belongs to the airline to provide for you. We are the steward or the stewardess of God on this earth. That's stewardship defined. Let me talk to you about a steward's duty. It is required, verse 2 says, in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now listen carefully. Not eloquent. Didn't say that at all. It didn't say have many gifts. Didn't say public speaker. Didn't say pastor. Didn't say got to be beautiful or handsome. I almost told the story the other week at our daughter's wedding. Adrian Rogers says all brides are beautiful. But he didn't say beautiful, did he? Dr. Rogers said, I saw one, it barely made it, but she was beautiful too. He didn't say only those stewards are to be beautiful. He said it's required of stewards that they be found, say it with me, faithful. Think about it, full of faith. Verses 3 and 4 said it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks about it. Did you see the nature of verse 3 and 4? He said it's just a small thing that I'd be judged of you. I don't put a lot of stock, he says, in your judgment of me. Now, before you think he was a smart aleck, look at the rest of the verse. I don't really put a lot of stock in any man's judgment. Now look here. Yea, I judge not mine own self. I don't even put a lot of stock in what I think. Why do you suppose he said that? Because when it comes to being a steward, what difference does it make what I think? I need to be concerned about what God thinks. That's what Paul is making plain there. Therefore, he said, I'm not going to judge anything before its time. I would suggest you not judge anything before its time, because God's the one going to bring everything to light. One of these days, as we as his children, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a place where you're going to be slapped and beat around and cursed by God. That's a place kind of like a final exam. You know, we went through final exams because the teacher wanted to know what quality of learning did you do. we went through these various weeks of study. I want to know, what did you derive from it? What did you obtain from it? What was the final thing about what you got out of this class? We're going through the judgment seat, and we're going to find out what God gave us. We're going to see how we invested it. We're going to see how we, quote-unquote, used it. What did we derive back? Did we bring glory to Him from it? That's the whole point of this judgment. Not that God's fixing to kick you through the goalpost of life. That's not it at all. Don't read that into it. The unsaved stand before the great white throne judgment bar of God, but as a child of God, you won't stand before that judgment. So this is what he's trying to say. God's going to make manifest, verse 5, the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Remember the parable of the talents? God gave some one, some two, some three, some ten. But to whom much is given, how's that verse go, y'all? Much is required. So before I get too, here's the whole point. Before I get too judgmental about what I think you're doing, Paul said, I'm not going to pay too much attention to that. I better be more concerned that I understand that God owns it all, including me, and that I will face Him one day when He's going to take things that's right now in darkness and He's going to bring them to light, and then it's going to be judged properly. So that's a steward's duty. Did you know that things that occupy your mind typically occupy your time and ultimately determine the condition of your heart? I just want to ask you several diagnostic questions. Are you and I this morning interested in the things of God? Are we really? Are we concerned about the needs of others? Do we look for opportunities to minister to others in God's name and to serve Him like that, or serve His church, or serve in some way that's going to help life? Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Would you do that? Because in this passage, I want to give you the heart of the message, and that's six qualities of a steward. Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read the 9 verses, and let's look at these six qualities of a steward. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, if you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How? That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, I pause as I read the text. Number one, here is the first quality of a steward. Stewards give out of their affliction as well as their poverty. Now, what is the whole purpose of that? What is the meaning of that, Pastor? There's never a convenient time to be one who shares the mystery that God has put in your heart of His love for you. And so you can't wait till time is ideal. As you are going, you share the life of God that's in you with those round about you. And He tells us that they shared out of their affliction. Life wasn't always easy for these believers, but they still shared. And there were times they didn't have a lot, but they shared also even in their time of poverty. Now, that tells me that God does not ask you to give anything that you don't have. If your talent is not like somebody else's, God is not calling on you to do that. He wants you to bloom where you're planted, using what He has entrusted to you. He said to Timothy, a good example, he said to Timothy on one occasion, I want you as a young pastor, I want you to preach and be instant in season and out of season. Here he is saying, I want you to understand that you are my steward, or God's steward, and I want you to be a good steward in times of great joy as well as in times of affliction. And if you happen to have a lot, then be faithful as a steward. But if you happen to have poverty, be faithful what you got. Isn't it good that God just says, be faithful what you have? Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful thing. And so that's the first mark of our first quality of a steward. Now let's read on in verse 2. Again, an emphasis, that in the great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded to the riches of liberality. What did he say their abundance was of? J-O-Y. In the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their, say it with me, joy. So stewards give with a sense of joy. They was given in a sense of joy there. The Macedonians gave because of the joy that the Spirit of God gave them in their hearts, and they were being a channel through which whatever they were sharing was given from the heart. You know, in the Bible, there was a woman one time that just gave two mites, and there wasn't anybody in that day or this day that would have considered that a big gift. But you know who considered a big gift? God considered it a big gift. And that's why we can't judge what each other do. We got to let God be the judge. And so they gave with great joy. Many times a person is tricked. Well, you know, I'd like to do something, but boy, I can't do what the others do. You don't ever have to do what somebody else does. You want to be sure you do what God enables you to do. That's the beauty of that. So do what you do in God's name that God has entrusted to you, and do it with joy. Did you know the person that gives a little bit and gives it with joy does a lot more than the person that gives a lot and does it grudgingly? Folks, God loves, the Bible says, a certain kind of giver. Cheerful. He wants it to be joyous. And so let's be joyous about it. Can you imagine a husband or wife, one giving their spouse something at birthday, anniversary, or Christmas time? Well, here, I put a good bit in this. I hope you like it. I wasn't all that happy about having to do it, but here it is anyway. Can you imagine such a thing? She might stick it up your nose if you do that, so it'd be best to do what you do with joy and gladness. And, of course, the real joy is produced because I'm doing this because I love my Lord. That's the bottom line. God so loved the world that he what? So I ought to so give because I love him. Now, I don't know who came here today with animals, but I've got an eagle flying around me right now. Number three, in the third verse, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So they were what of themselves? Say the word with me. Willing. So stewards give as an act of their will. Now we found out that they give according to their own ability. That's what God had given. They gave beyond their ability at times because they gave sacrificially. But they gave willingly because they wanted to give. It was a willful thing. Oh, I want to be a part of that. That's what he's talking about. So give as an act of the will. You probably are aware that some 32 years ago when the Lord graced me by having a group of people from this church call me to be their pastor, there were all kind of needs here financially. There was a building note that was giving some great challenges about paying. And I come up and say to the deacons not long after I'd been here, guys, I feel led to share something with you. I want us to quit passing the offering plate. I said, I've been in one church across Southern Baptist Convention. There may be others. I've only been in one. And they put offering receptacles at the doors. And I'd just like to do that because, number one, guests come, and you don't want to run a plate in front of a guest. If God loves a cheerful giver, and if our giving is motivated because we love him, our folks will give their gifts to God whether we pass a plate or not. And so some of the deacons said, well, kind of scares us, but if you think God told you that, we'll do that. And that was better than 31 years ago. And many have been the times, though we didn't do it for this reason, some guest has said to someone who knew a member of this church, I occasionally drop off to sleep in church. Was I asleep when they passed the plate? No, we just don't do that. God loves a cheerful giver. We ought to always be certain that we don't twist people's arms. We've robbed them of a blessing. That's the wrong motivation. We want people's giving to honor Christ. Because, folks, one of these days, I'm going to die and you are too, and most everybody except our immediate family is going to forget us. But we want the name of our God to be remembered forever. Forever. So stewards give as an act of the will. Verse 5. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now notice, it says in this fifth verse, they gave, this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. So stewards first give what? Themselves. That's another quality of a real steward. The key to all proper giving is give yourself. That doesn't refer to a point in time. It's talking about a priority, a condition of the heart. Give yourself. In fact, did you know what any of us have that God really wants? The heart. The heart. Folks, do y'all think God's in poverty this morning? Do you think if I gave him everything that I seem to have possession of, do you think that's going to just cause the Lord to jump up and down? Folks, when I give God everything I've got, he's no more richer than he was before I gave him anything. I can't advance the riches of God, but I can advance my own riches by giving him my heart. That's the bottom line, a rich soul. So they first give of themselves. Two more. Look with me back to something that I intentionally skipped over. Look at verse 3 again. For to their power, you know what the word power means? Ability. So stewards give according to their ability or means. The issue is, how much are you willing based on your means? How much, now I'm talking about talents and everything now. How much are you willing to give to the service of Christ, to the work of Christ, to the honor of Christ, to meeting some type of need? Someone wrote the words once like this: it's not what you do with a million if riches should ever be your lot, but what you do at the present with a dollar and a quarter you got. That's the issue. Giving yourself of your own abilities. Finally, last quality of a steward I want to give is in verse 9. I'll read 7, 8, and 9. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What do we learn from verse 9? How the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty we would be rich. Folks, stewards give because he's the first that gave. Stewards give because Christ first gave. We love him because he first loved us. We're able to give because Christ demonstrated the proper method of giving. Everything that we might give was first given to us by Christ. Christ gave all so that we might receive all. And in Christ, we become rich in salvation. We become rich in forgiveness. Did you know, folks, now listen to me and let this bless you. Did you know Christ, who has started a work of salvation in you, is going to save you all the way? He's going to save you all the way. He never has said, oops, I dropped that one. Nobody can take one out of his hand. You're secure in him. So you're rich in salvation, you're rich in forgiveness. Did you know any sin you repent of, God will forgive you? Folks, that's good news. God will forgive you of stuff that other people won't forgive you for. You can be rich in joy, you can be rich in peace, you can be rich in glory, you can be rich in honor, you can be rich as he shares his honor and majesty with you, his very likeness in you. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Think about that. You know what an heir is. If your parents die, they may leave you something they had. Could be a place. It could be anything. They left you. You were their heir. Well, Christ is the heir of God. Everything Everything God possesses, Christ is the heir of. And the Bible says you are a joint heir. You know what it means to be a joint heir? We both get it. And that means whatever Jesus has, he shares it with you. Somebody ought to say hallelujah for that. Now, folks, if you just thought for a moment from a human standpoint, it's hard to grasp the divine thinking of human things. But if I had one son and there was no way that I was going to ever have to be able to do any, I like you, but there wasn't no way I'd be able to do anything for you unless I give my son, my one and only child, has it occurred to you what I'd have to think of you in order to be willing to give my child, my one and only child? Folks, you can't let that thought begin to settle in on your mind that God loved you. He must have as much as he loved Jesus, because he was willing for Jesus to suffer, bleed, die, and turned his own back on his son. Can I be honest with you about something? You don't know how much I love you. I'm talking about the whole group of you. If you're here today and I don't know you, then I may not love you as much as I love everybody else, but it's only because I don't know you. If I know you, I love you. But do you realize what it would require if I had to give Miranda or Christy one? Is it possible? We are joint heirs with Christ, and one of my favorite writers through the years was Warren Wiersbe, and Warren Wiersbe made this statement: the mind grows by what it takes in. The heart grows by what it gives out. Stewardship is a decision that you make. We're going to enter a time of invitation and commitment. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to consider in these moments. Now listen carefully. I'm doing this sincerely. Just give me your attention. I've just prayed for the need that's here in the room, but if that had been you or that had been me, is there anything else that maybe I should have said to the Lord this morning that I didn't say? You see, folks, the Scripture says, in an hour when you think not, the Son of Man comes. We don't always know how it is Jesus is coming. Now, we know in the end time how he comes, but it could be that he wants to come and do something very special in our hearts, even in this moment. And it could be that the events of this day are culminating for you to call on Christ as your own Lord and Savior. Do you know him? Do you see your life as being given you, and you're a steward of the very life you possess that God has shared? Today, if you've never come to receive him as the Master and Lord of your life, I'm going to ask across this room that you bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask you to say something like this, if it's in your heart to do so. Dear God in heaven, I want you to be the Master, the Lord, the Savior, the controller of my life. I bring you my sin. I bring you the remainder of my days. As you have entrusted life to me, I, Lord, want to let my heart be a vessel through which your love goes out. Take my life, transform me, make me your child, and use me for the remainder of my days as you would see fit. I trust you, Jesus, and I ask for your forgiveness. Bless me in these moments. And Father, I pray not only for those hearts that you're touching in that regard, but in any other way, may your will be done. In these moments of invitation and commitment, we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Brother David leads us in this hymn of invitation.